when he'd made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand. He is our high priest. He is the one who represents me before God. And you cannot separate, and the book of Hebrews will unfold this, you can't separate the sacrifice from the priest. What the priest brought was this once and for all sacrifice. And because of that, it says he sat down. If you're a Hebrew, that might kind of surprise you, because the Old Testament priests, they never sat down. All the furniture in the tabernacle, there was no chairs.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings a message titled Christ in Hebrews, and we invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
I remember when my son was a kid and he captured a moth in a cur jar, you know, and put the lid on. And I often thought if the moth would say, prove to me the existence of the cur jar. He was bumping into it every time he flipped his wings. And today, whether you recognize him or not, you are bumping into God everywhere you look. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there's a lot of fools. But I just want to point that out, that God doesn't feel the need to prove himself to us. He just simply reveals himself. And the old revelation was fragmentary. This is complete, this revelation in Christ. It was temporary. This is permanent. It was preparatory. The things God revealed about himself in the Old Testament were preparing the way for this one who is God in the flesh. And so the theologians, if you ever hear the term progressive revelation, this book is a great illustration of it. In fact, this sentence is that it's not that the revelation of God changes. It's like that God couldn't get everything said in the first paragraph. So he said the first thing he said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But that's not all we know about God. We're going to learn more as the book unfolds. And the book has unfolded. And God spoke a whole variety of ways. But in these last days, his final word is Jesus Christ. We have the complete revelation of God. You'll never go beyond Christ. When Christ spoke to his men at the end, do you remember what he said? You know, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'd be enough for us. Just show us the Father. Have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't realize that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? He made those fabulous claims. And the book of Hebrews says he is the final word from God. Now, what we see here, and if you look at it, it's a mouthful, and in fact, it is so profound that we want to look at every phrase, and that's just what we'll do to see Christ in Hebrews today, is just look at these phrases, and then I'll tie it in, if I have time at the end, just a bit with the rest of the book. But God is revealing himself through his Son. That's the story of history. And he gives a sixfold description of Jesus Christ here in this sentence. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator. He is the revealer of God. He is the sustainer of the creation. He's our redeemer, and he is our high priest. Now, let me just kind of walk through that, because each one of those would be easily, we could spend the next 20 minutes on each one of these, but I want to just kind of give you the full sweep of this. Notice, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ owns the universe. He's the heir of all things. This book declares in the first statement, And if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, Romans tells us in chapter 8 that we are fellow heirs with Christ. That alone blows my mind. To think that I'm a fellow heir with the owner of the universe. We spend our lives trying to accumulate stuff. And the scripture warns, you know, you came into this world empty, naked. You're going to leave naked. You're not going to take anything with you. There's no U-Hauls, you know, that you'll be able to pack your stuff up. I've buried rich people and I've buried poor people. And we all end up with all we take out of this world what we brought in. You know, we came into the world naked, we'll leave naked. And yet people all around us, all through Portland, are busy accumulating stuff and trying to leave a legacy and to be heirs and that sort of thing. And we, if you know Christ, things might not go your way here. I won't promise you that everything will be easy. Jesus said, in fact, take up your cross and follow me. But he said, no matter if we die penniless, we are heirs of the universe. We're fellow heirs with Christ, and that is very humbling. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So he's the heir of all things, and one day soon that will be abundantly clear. Then notice the next one, through whom also he made the world. Jesus Christ created all things. That's where the Gospel of John begins. I'm going through the Gospel of John with a group of businessmen right now. We just got started, and we were just rejoicing and enjoying the truth that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus Christ is our creator. He's not merely a part of the creation. He is the creator. He was in the world, John says, at the very beginning of his gospel. He was in the world. He was in the cosmos. God visited us. The Word became flesh. He was in the cosmos. And the cosmos was made by him. The world was his creation. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So before God even gets started here, he says, listen to me. I'm telling you about my son. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. And thirdly, look at it, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He is the revealer of God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus Christ. He's the radiance of his glory. It's like saying he's the light of a flame. He's integral to who God is. He's the exact representation of his nature. Do you want to know what God is like? Is he merciful? Look at Jesus. And you see a man like no other man, going about doing good, speaking like no man ever spoke, helping and touching the downtrodden, healing, opening the eyes of the blind, healing those who are sick. He is the revealer of God. He is the exact, notice how they translated that, the exact representation of his nature. Caricature is the word behind that. We get our word, the character. They used this term to, like if you took a stamp and stamped something, the imprint that was left, that's the character of the stamp. God has given us his image. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I can't help it. And by the way, these things are under attack today, everything I'm saying, because there is a enemy of God, Satan, and he doesn't want you, he doesn't want me to enjoy who Christ really is. And so every cult will deny these things about Christ, and there will be a battle going on in your mind, in your heart, whether you'll really accept what the Scripture says about him. And I say, you can't say too much about him. He is the exact representation of God's nature. You can't overstate it, I guess I could say. And he is all we know of God. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see him. He was revealed in Matthew, God with us, Emmanuel. John begins his gospel by saying, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So you have this tension in all the accounts because we can't see God as spirit. You can't see him, but you can see him. He is Jesus Christ, revealed, God revealed in the flesh. Well, that's not all. Notice the fourth thing. He is the sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ didn't just create the universe. He is actively involved. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1 says that he holds all things together. The old myth, and in fact, it's many people still kind of think of God this way. He's kind of like an old watchmaker. You know, he got the world spinning, he got it running, and then he's kind of absent. He just kind of lets it go. And maybe you've had that idea of God that he's kind of distant and he's the creator, you'd say, but you don't think he's really involved. Listen, the Scripture says he holds everything together. And it's kind of interesting. You've heard, you know, science talks about atoms, the smallest particle they thought when they named it. Now we know, you know, like much science is saying we used to think, but now we know. But then tomorrow they'll say we used to think, now we know. But when they discovered atoms, they named them atoms because the word tome means cut. And a in Greek, it's the negation, uncuttable, atom. It can't be broken apart, so they thought. They thought nothing can break it. It's indivisible. It's the smallest. Well, we found out that if you break one apart, there's all kind. It's not good. But Christ is the one who holds all things together. His power, think about his power. I'm quoting Colossians 1:17, and he says right here, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Just think of the power that he maintains just by who he is. Not just our creator, but our sustainer. And that's not all. The fifth thing, he is our redeemer. Look at verse 3 again. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. My creator is my redeemer. If all I knew about God was that he was my creator, if all I knew about Christ is that he's the mighty God, the creator, the sustainer, the exact representation of God, but if I didn't know that he was the one who purified me from my sins, this wouldn't be called the gospel, the good news. But gospel means good news, and the gospel we celebrate and why we gather here today at lunch is because the one who created you is also your redeemer. He made purification of sins. Now, he's writing to Hebrews, and they knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they should do something. They felt guilt. They felt shame. In fact, they hid from God and they covered up with what? Fig leaves. And did it work? No. God came looking for them. He wasn't looking. He knew where they were, but he said, where are you, Adam? And Adam was hiding. And God did the seeking. And then he clothed them, you remember? With an animal skin. He shed an animal's blood and covered them. And we've been wearing clothes ever since, okay? But the blood of the animals never really took away sin. Keep your finger here and turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, because he's speaking to men and women very, very familiar with blood sacrifices. And the end of chapter 9, he is one of the bloodiest chapters in the Bible. He explains that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But he's talking about all those Old Testament sacrifices which could never really take away sin. So he says, and I'll just read the first few verses of chapter 10, "For the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So don't misunderstand the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They could never really take away sin. They were a reminder of sin. And that's why they had to be repeated time and time again. And they were all pointing to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make as the Lamb of God. He made purification of sins. And when he did, now look back at our statement at the very start of this book. When he'd made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand. He is our high priest. He is the one who represents me before God. And you cannot separate, and the book of Hebrews will unfold this, you can't separate the sacrifice from the priest. What the priest brought was this once and for all sacrifice. And because of that, it says he sat down. Now, if you're a Hebrew, that might kind of surprise you. Because the Old Testament priests, there are lots of them, Levitical priests, they never sat down. All the furniture in the tabernacle, there was no chairs because their work was never done. When they went in to the holy place, they were busy incense and offering sacrifices. And when the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement, he went in and there was nothing to do in the sense of ever being done. No, he didn't ever sit down. But four times in the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus Christ, when he'd offered his sacrifice, he sat down. It's done. It's finished. And I really believe, and you know, I hope I've kind of whet your appetite to read Hebrews for yourself, read the whole book, but let me just give them to you. Right here, he says it right at the outset, he sat down, verse 3. The next one, turn to them and just watch them with me. Look at chapter 8. Verse 1, after he's written seven chapters of Hebrews, he says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this." Here's what I've said up to now. My main point. "We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Not like those other priests, chapter 7, that were constantly dying even, and they had to be replaced by their sons. This high priest remains forever, and he is done sacrificing for sins. He did it once for all. Turn to chapter 10, the third occurrence. Chapter 10, after he said the blood of animals can never take away your sin, he said, "I have come," verse 9, to do your will. This is Jesus speaking from the Old Testament in the Psalms. I've come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, verse 12, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by, verse 14, one offering, he is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Let me say this as clearly as I can. He states it in verse 10, verse 12, and verse 14. One time, once for all, one offering. God is satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus made. How do I know that? My sin was placed on this one, and the wages of sin is death. And he died, and God raised him from the dead, never to die again. God is satisfied with this sacrifice. Are you? That's really the definition of a Christian, of a believer, of a child of God, to be satisfied with what God is satisfied with. I find people all the time, I was told this week when I asked a person about their eternal destiny, they hoped they were right with God because they're a pretty good person. And I said, you know, the Bible says, it doesn't say that Christ died for pretty good people. He died for sinners. And to be satisfied with anything less than the offering of Jesus Christ once for all is to miss the whole point. The fourth occurrence of this great truth that he sat down, chapter 12. Therefore, verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My Savior is seated at God's right hand. His work is done. He now lives to intercede for me, to pray for me. He's my high priest. I hope he's yours, and I hope you'll enjoy this Christ that is the centerpiece of Hebrews.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Christ in Hebrews, a message from our study of Christ in the New Testament. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Always their message was Jesus, and always they would proclaim that you can be forgiven because Christ died for your sins.
Join us again next time as we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings the message, Christ in Acts. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.